to worship him, even in very difficult times. There are seven people here total, for those of you who are elsewhere. So again, we have fit under Governor Abbott's limit there. But most importantly, we know that many others are worshiping with us remotely. And that is something that is, it's important to remember that so often the church through history has needed a little oomph, a little kick in the seat, so to speak, to get motivated to do things differently. And this morning, many people who may be focused on all the things going on around here, all of the things on the news and how things change so quickly, they aren't focusing on what may be going on in the background, which is the God's purpose being served. And most importantly, the fact that as believers, we have hope and we have the ability to, and the knowledge and the relationship with the Lord to tell people where they can find hope in troubling times. So this morning, as I'm sitting here in a mostly empty room, that would be a sad thing. But I know that there are people that are home safe and sound where they are. And, you know, we live in this era of social distancing. Every year it seems like they have a new word in the Webster's Dictionary, a set of new words that are the words that they've added this year. I assure you, social distancing will find its way in there, because it is, whether we like it or not, it's the it's par for the course for the time being. We've all been told of social gatherings and social media through the years, because there are ways to gather to meet. Social distancing is like an introvert's dream. If you're an introvert, you have reached nirvana. This is your happy place, because you can avoid everybody, and it's like, hey, I've been told I can do this. In fact, I've been told I have to do this. So in that way, you think, wow, this is really good. It seems very unchurch-like, though. You know, the church is supposed to gather. We're supposed to have the relationship with each other. We shake hands, we hug, we see each other and encourage one another. And now we're all standing here like this, we have to be a full 6 feet away. And I think everyone measures out in here just fine. We went to Costco yesterday and they had tape on the floor. And they did very well with it. That they had, they had us wait in a place right here. And then the 6 feet up is where they'd called with the next person. Okay, you can come move your cart up. And that's great. They were following better than probably a lot of other stores are doing. But it's something to get used to. Now, I've been online talking to a lot of different pastors, and we've also had a couple of teleconferences on Zoom with pastors in the Parker Baptist Association as well. There are many pastors around the country, Southern Baptist pastors, who think that having church like this is terrible. They think that we've allowed the government, we've caved to the government. The government has told us what to do, and we've stopped meeting, and that there's some, sinister conspiracy behind it. I see something else. What I see is, if for those of us who have been in our church the last several weeks, and we've been going through a series of messages entitled Looking for Your Fixer Upper. And what that was about was the renovation of us, the renovation of when we become a Christian and Christ creates a new creature in us, a new person in us. And as such, we become something new. We're supposed to become something new. There's supposed to be a new us that is made. We've read passages in Scripture that told us that when we follow Christ, that he begins a new work. Now, some seem to think that when God created the heavens and the earth, he just stopped and didn't do anything else. He didn't make anything else new. He stopped creating at that point. That is not true. God is constantly at work. God is constantly at work in the lives of his people. God is constantly at work convicting and drawing people to him. He provides for us. He protects his people. He calls us to serve him. In Isaiah 43, he was speaking to his people, Israel, about the coming Messiah that would be arriving. So this, we'll look at verses 1 through 4 first. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, and you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. And then skip down to verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? And then down in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and roads and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Think about the fact that was written roughly 800 years before the birth of Christ. Now, it was referring to the coming of Christ, but in that context, you see the him calling his people to follow him, because right after this in verse 22, where I stopped reading, then he's talking to Israel as the unfaithful people, you know, but you have not called me upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. He's calling them to repent. He's calling them to stop what they're doing. So, and he's reminding them, I have a plan for you. I'm going to do something amazing in you if you'll just stop and listen. Point number one, which I did put in your bulletin, but I didn't put it on the screen. Point number one, God provides opportunities to serve him. God provides opportunity to serve him. So many people recently have been depressed, saddened, frightened, whatever verb you want to use, about the coronavirus outbreak. They see the end of the world. They see this is, you know, this is terrible, everything's changing, I can't handle it. I don't see it. I definitely don't see it that way. If it is the end of the world, well, God has that as well. I'm not worried about that. Today's date is March 22nd, 2020. How many people can honestly tell me that 6 weeks ago that you could have predicted what we're doing right now, like this? I'm seriously doubting that anyone could. The churches all across the United States are being forced outside of their walls. We have been living in a country where the church has gotten more and more comfortable inside the walls, while society ran amok and we didn't go out and witness to them. We didn't do anything because we were content inside of the walls. Churches big and small have been like that. Baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention have plummeted over the last 10 or 15 years. And it's not that there are fewer people that are lost. There are more people that are lost. No one was witnessing to them. Churches being forced outside of their walls is not a bad thing. Our nation is in need of revival like never before. And at the same time, Christians have mostly been holed up inside of their churches. Well, God just flipped that on its ear. He decided nothing happened outside of his control. It's not like anybody can say, well, gee, God didn't see this coming. Of course he saw it coming. We would not be doing this on Facebook Live right now, I'm pretty sure. Every church has had to scramble to find ways to reach people. Things that we would not, any churches, big or small, even mission-minded churches, are scrambling this week and the next several weeks. Trust me, I've been talking to the pastors in our association twice in these teleconferences. One time with a Parker County judge, and he was asking, he wants us to meet again with him this next week. He wants to make it a weekly thing until this thing's over because he wants our input. He needs our help. Things have changed. All these doors, all these things have opened, it's amazing what you have to do when you have to scramble to do something. God just said, you know, the whole idea of we've always done it this way doesn't usually lead people to Christ. The flipping it on its ear and saying, now go do something. That's when it happens. I remember the words that were in Acts 1. I don't think I put it up there on the screen. In Acts 1, verses 8 and 9 that I read earlier, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he, being Jesus, had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's considered kind of the second part of the Great Commission. When Jesus was ascending, and before he ascended, he told his disciples, his followers were there, he told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. The believers went and received the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. They formed the Way, which was what the early church was called. They grew mightily in numbers, but they stayed there. They weren't going and telling people in those other places. They were kind of content being where they were. Now, Paul went off and did missionary journeys. He went up to most of the church in Jerusalem, kind of stayed put. So persecution came. Persecution came to the believers in Jerusalem. The believers fled to neighboring areas. They fled to, Judea, Samaria. They went other places. They went to places that God told them, Jesus said, you need to go do this. You're going to be my witnesses. Well, to do that, they had to get up and do it. And so persecution came and kicked them along down the road to get them to do it, and the church grew. God uses upheaval quite often to do his work. He has our attention today. It's not like Christians can say, well, you know, things are just the same. I don't see anything different. As most people are watching me this morning with their bunny slippers and drinking their coffee and, you know, whatever else, things are kind of different right now. He has our attention. We've definitely woken up out of any slumber that we've been in. Around the world, it is also happening. In China and Iran, The governments are arresting pastors and closing churches or home churches. China's bulldozing churches in an effort to squash Christianity. Instead, it's growing faster than any virus is growing in those places. You can stop a virus eventually. You cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Historically, just look back through. Every place who's tried it failed. And in fact, when you try to stop it, it goes faster. Any upheaval, any persecution focuses attention. There's no complacency in a church in Iran. They are focused on serving the Lord because there's no fake Christians there. There are no Christians there that are just doing it because they want to be popular. It's the Islamic Republic of Iran. If you're a Christian and you're accused of being a Christian there, you can be executed. So the only people who are going to do it are the people who mean it. And apparently they do. The gospel goes wherever the Lord wishes it to be heard by those who need to hear it. Now, I know that there are still some that are upset and fearful of events around us. That's understandable. So remember these promises while we're going. So the next passage is in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, starting with verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now keep something in mind as I read this. The prophet Jeremiah is writing this in Jerusalem after, remember, he'd been the prophet who told them this is where God says, if you don't stop, turn away from your wicked ways, turn back to the Lord, repent, or he's going to come level this place. Oh, that won't happen. No, they ridiculed him. They made fun of him, mocked him, said he was a fool because, God wouldn't do that. We're descendants of Abraham. In other words, he wouldn't do that. Doesn't matter how we act and how disobedient we are. And then 587 to 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's army from Babylon comes and flattens Jerusalem, knocks the temple over. And people are shocked. Lamentations, you know what a lament is, you're sad. He's writing this as he's looking at the ruins and devastation. But he stops in the middle of chapter 3, and he says, this I recall to my mind. That's critical. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Point number two. We have renewed hope each morning. We have renewed hope each morning. The unthinkable had just happened in Jerusalem. These were God's people. These weren't just, you know, oh, that'll happen to the Syrians and to the Edomites and all the other ites. Won't happen to us. That didn't happen to us. We're God's people. So what if we worshiped other things and did stuff and ignored his prophets and mistreated them? So what? It could never happen. It shouldn't have been a surprise, but it was still shocking nonetheless. They looked around and Jerusalem is in ruins. The great temple, Solomon's temple, is completely destroyed. And it was because of judgment that they had been told would be put upon Judah if they didn't stop what they were doing. They had ignored God and all his warnings, and here was their result. Not like they could act shocked, but they were anyway. There was no visible reason for hope. I mean, if you were one of the Jews in Jerusalem at that time, you would have been, the shock of what you were looking at would have just sent them all into Great Depression. All seemed lost, except, notice how he started that in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. He had to consciously turn his thoughts. Yeah, I'm looking at a mess right now. I'm looking at terrible destruction right now. But he had to rotate and put his mind back toward God. If you look at all the destruction, sure, you can be frustrated, scared, angry, whatever adjective you want to throw in there. He stopped looking at the storm damage. He stopped looking at the destruction and the lack of hope. He began looking at his Savior again. He started looking at the God who promised him. God is true. God told him it was going to happen. He turned his mind back to the Lord because he knew that God had promised this, but God isn't done with us yet. God loves us. We have hope. We have tremendous hope as long as we look back toward him. It's like the passage we saw from last week that I'll repeat again in the bulletin. That I don't remember if I put it in here. Yeah, I did. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 that I read last week. Be anxious for nothing. This is when you turn your mind and focus it back toward the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There are other versions that have it other ways. In the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, the end of verse 8, it says, dwell on these things. You ever seen someone dwell on something? They can't get their mind off of it. It could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing, and they just can't let go. They just can't shake it. What the Holy Spirit's saying through Paul here in Philippians is rotate your mind back toward the Lord and dwell on the good stuff from him. If you focus on him and dwell on him and dwell on everything that comes from him, the things around you are going to fall away. They're going to pale in comparison. It's important to remember that we have renewed hope each morning. Jeremiah says every morning we wake up. Even if I wake up every morning and I see the destroyed temple, God's still in control. I know God loves me. God has saved us for a purpose. We have a plan. He has a plan for us. Things are going to be all right because he's in control. His hope never wavered in him. We have renewed hope each morning. Now, if we can avoid focusing on the storm, it's easier then to focus on Christ and focus on where the church should be shining for Christ to the community and to others. The next passage we're going to look at is Psalm 130, which is a short psalm. Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, if you're keeping score of all the sins I've done, I'm in trouble. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Point number three. Remember that you're forgiven. Remember that you're forgiven. The church needs to remember in the midst of chaos and confusion around the world, we need to stay focused on the Lord. And as we're looking at him from point number two, we're focused on him. We are, our hope is in him. We are trusting him. When we are doing so, we need to also remind ourselves as believers, remember that we are forgiven. There is a much, much more deadly virus out there than the coronavirus. The church, think of all the things that the church cumulatively has faced through history. The church has faced the Black Death, the bubonic plague in Europe, killed one-third of Europe over a period of 300 years. A third. We have a thing I show the kids at school where that shows the population of the world, and for every million people, a little dot appears. It's kind of like a pounding heartbeats going in the background, and then in the end, it's like exploding because the world's population has gone up so fast. But in Europe, when it gets to starting at the year zero going up, during the 13, 1400s, you start seeing dots disappearing, like several, because so many people died in the plague. The church was throughout that whole time. The church has faced war, persecution, and other diseases. This morning at 4 something, yesterday, I have on our prayer list is a pastor named John Comba, and if he's watching, I'm praying for you. We sent him Bibles 2 or 3 years ago in South Sudan and at his church, and he's been trying to get into a program where he's learning more about ministry, and he's in one now. And I was talking to him yesterday, messaging back and forth, and I asked, have the locusts that have been plaguing East Africa gotten to South Sudan yet? And he said, no, they've been at the border, but they haven't gotten across. We haven't had anything here. Well, 4 something this morning, my phone starts exploding because he's messaging me frantic because they woke up apparently today. The locust arrived. And, you know, in a first world country like the United States, we hear locusts are coming and we think, really? If you're in a country that it's agricultural and you're depending on the food, the crops to survive, and the sky is darkening with locusts, that's historically not been a good thing. And so he's telling me they're here. You realize how many times through history the church has dealt with that? The church has dealt with persecution, has dealt with various different diseases. It faced all of them, all of the different persecutions from all these different empires that have risen and fallen, because there is an overriding hope in God. And that hope is in the fact that as his believers, we are forgiven. Because you see, sin is much worse than anything you can think of. Do not stop to listen to Satan, who's the great deceiver, the great accuser, during the storm. Because during the storm, he'll happily ramp up what he's saying to you because he knows you're distracted, you're scared, it's easy to pick off people who are freaked out by something. And so he'll happily jump in there and try to demoralize and scare you. But if you remember your salvation and the storm of eternal punishment that you're saved from when you are saved, when you follow Christ, if you remember, I've said it before, remember every once in a while, stop and think about when you say, I'm saved. If you really know Christ and you can say, I'm saved, what does that mean? Because you look around, you're like, well, saved from what? Think of the fact that what you're saved from, there's going to be a point where when you die and you're standing before the Lord and you're not standing someplace else, that the reality of what you're saved from hits. focus on what it is that you're saved from. Remember what it is that he saved you from, what he did, and all of a sudden there's a little more perspective. Remember that you're forgiven. Number four, find hope in his word. Find hope in his word. You notice in Psalm 130, it talked about how what God's word meant to him. It's funny how often I hear Christians who tell me, and from all walks of life, and they tell me that they don't have time to look at God's word. They don't have time to read the Bible. Oh, I just don't have time. I've got so many things going on. They have to work. They've got all these things. All these things. I just don't have time. Well, it seems like God has sort of cleared our schedules for us. Most people aren't too busy right now, nor have they been for a few days. They've basically told everyone, stay in your house. You are home. So is your Bible. Work and schools are closed. If you need a Bible, message me. Send a message to the church. I will leave one on your doorstep. I'll spray it with Lysol before I put it there. If you have internet on your phone or on your computer, you may say, well, I don't have a physical Bible. You can go to BibleGateway.com, BibleGateway.com, all one word, or BibleHub.com, BibleHub.com. And there are many others too. His word has never in the history of the world been more accessible than it is right now. Not even close. People anywhere on earth with an internet connection can pull up God's word in almost any well-spoken language. Yeah, there are some dialects and some languages that are still struggling to get it into. The overwhelming majority of people on earth, if they have internet, they can find it. If you want to read it, it's there. I challenge you, find hope in his word. It's accessible, it's available. He has cleared you time. So don't tell me or him that, well, I just don't have time for it. I'm too busy. So the conclusion of this, a passage I've preached from before, but it's an easy one to remember. It's an easy one to quote. It is an easy one to apply. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Is that easy? No. It's sometimes not. But if you focused on the things that are listed there in Philippians 4, verse 8, then it's not difficult to rejoice. Consider this. Whenever there is an adversity, God brings forth a work. God brings forth progress for the kingdom of God. Again, you may think, well, how? How does that work? How does that, you know, show me, Pastor? Well, remember the early church. The early church moved because of that. It takes different wars have done the same thing. We've had the fall of Constantinople in 1453. Here's your 30-second rabbit chase for those of you who keep track of my rabbit chases. 1453, Constantinople falls. You think, well, who cares? Okay, well, the trade routes went across the Silk Road from Europe to Asia because Europe got addicted to silk. And so they loved it, but it had to go through Constantinople. Well, when the Muslims took over, the Turks took over Constantinople, they told the Europeans, you have to start using, paying taxes, pay a toll, basically. Turned into a gigantic toll road. It was too expensive. So then they started trying to figure out other ways to get to India and China by either going around the bottom of Africa sailing, going through, there was no Suez Canal, they couldn't do it. So people started going, well, gee, we could go west, which of course was silly because some people thought you might fall off the earth. But Columbus kept nagging them till finally someone let them go west because, oh, we can get to Asia from there. Where did they run into? North and South America. The church, where has the church been headquartered for the last several hundred years? Now there are more Christians in Africa than there are in North America, but for so long, North and South America have been Christian. How did they become that? Because the Europeans were forced to go west because a battle happened in 1453 that caused them not to be able to go east. You may think, well, that's a big stretch of things to get through. You realize how well God has history planned? Don't tell me that show me some problem, some adversity, I can show you where God has used it. That's what he does. Rejoice always. There are storms that are often given to us to move us out of our comfort zones, out of our little personal happy spaces in churches, and out into the mission field. Number two, pray without ceasing. Just like reading the Bible, you have plenty of time to pray. Focus your heart and mind on Christ. Prayers, I've had people, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do it well. I sound like a child. Well, guess what? That's what he likes. Prayers can be formal. They can be wordy. They can be fancy. Prayers can be simple. God doesn't rate us. He doesn't hold up a sign and say 9.8 when we pray. Oh, that's a lame one. That's a 7.2. No, he doesn't rate us. He doesn't grade us on the number of words or the number of syllables in our prayer. Prayers are not to be done seasonally or only on holidays or when we're in a bind and we need help. Our prayers are welcomed whenever, whether we need help or not. They are welcomed daily. Pray without ceasing. Pray on the mountaintops, pray in the valleys. And number three, be grateful. Be grateful, be thankful. How can anyone be grateful at a time like this? The sky is falling. You turn on the news and you have people running around screaming that the sky is falling. We don't have enough medical supplies. We don't have this, we don't have that. What will we do, what will we do? Everything is bad. And plus we're stuck at home. Everything, all those things I just said, focused on situations around us that we found to be negative. Have you ever noticed that you find what you want to find? What have you looked for that God has blessed you with? Being quarantined with my family can be viewed either way. All this week there have been 13 people in my house. We our house alone has exceeded Governor Abbott's limit right there, okay? I typed this sermon at the kitchen table because all my other work areas were full of people. We've had kids screaming, dogs barking, doorbell ringing, and so on. If I wanted to focus on that, well, it's there. I can do it. Or I could focus on things like the blessing that I have my children. All three of them were at my house all week, and they know Christ. My house is large enough for all these people to be there and more. They have good health at a time when so many others don't have it. We have food. We have four generations of my family in my house. Not many people can say that. The list goes on. If we stop to be thankful for all that the Lord has provided, beginning with providing his one and only son for us, and then thanking him for providing for us, protecting us, giving guidance to us. If we itemize what we are thankful for, the events of the news the last few weeks and the next few weeks will pale away. This morning, we must focus on the Lord in this time and see and eagerly look for the work he's about to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the promise that if we trust you on the mountaintops and we trust you in the valleys, that we will not lose hope. We will not lose focus of who you are and where we are and what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, we thank you for giving us times of storms, because it's during the storms that we learn. we're not often willing to learn from you and everything's going well and we're so preoccupied being happy. When we're under stress and we struggle, that's when we learn the most from you. But we're also more teachable and more easily motivated by you to get done what you need to get done. So often, Lord, you send storms and turmoil and difficulties into our life to get us to see what it is that you, where it is you want us to go and what you need us to do. Lord, let us focus on where you are sending us, what you are telling us to do, and the ways and that we can be flexible in finding new ways to reach the world and our community for Christ. If there's anyone watching this morning or in this room who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would ask you into their heart and truly mean it this morning, that they would call on you to save them, that they would repent of their sin and they see the need that they need to do so. I pray that if anyone has done that and they feel they've wandered off from you and gotten into stuff they think they can't be forgiven for, that they would understand that there's never anywhere they can go where they cannot be forgiven by you. And that if they turn around like the prodigal son and look toward home with a repentant heart, that they would see that you never left them to begin with, that you were just waiting for them to seek forgiveness and get right with you. We ask this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For a closing hymn, we'll sing, I Surrender All. For those here, please stand. And let's do it a cappella again. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let's do the last verse and close. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Let me fill thy Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for being with us on the internet. And we ask that you return next Sunday in your pajamas and slippers. And because I don't know how long we're going to be doing this, but while we are doing it, we will make the most of it. I plan on trying. Maybe we'll just keep doing this after we're allowed to get within 6 feet of each other. We'll keep doing this because I know there are a lot of people, because of work schedules and other things, that just can't make it. So this is not the most difficult thing in the world for us to do this online. So along with other things, this is a way for us to reach people who normally we can't get to. If anyone was wanting to make a decision for Christ or needed to talk about anything, Please message me on Facebook if you're online there, because obviously if you could hear it, you're on Facebook, and so am I. So either on the church site, or you can go to Christopher Kiefer, my Facebook page, and friend me, whatever, and then send me questions, ask me, whatever, message, internet, Facebook Messenger, that's what it's called, to ask me, and we can talk and pray. So you could even call on Facebook. There's a phone thing on there. I've had someone from India call me before, a pastor there, and it makes a funny noise, but it does work. So have I forgotten anything else? All other activities. We had a baby shower for your baby. It was supposed to be today, but we'd have to get within 6 feet of each other, and that's going to be hard to do. So we could just wave at each other at a baby shower. It didn't do a whole lot of good. So, plus there would have been food, and we can't eat, and there's really no reason to do it. So we'll wait until after all this has passed, and we will do that. Besides, I don't know if we could find diapers. So right at the moment, I don't think the stores have any of those things. So could you please close us in prayer?
Sure. I'll wait till you walk 6 feet here.
Okay. There you go.
Okay, now I'll close us in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us to be able to sing your praise, Lord, and study your word, that even during a pandemic, that your word's still true and it will not leave and it will stay. No matter what trials come about, Lord, that we can trust in you and trust in your word. And please be with those that are sick, Lord, during this time, and their caretakers. Please be with them. Please comfort them. Please give them the guidance that they need, Lord. And please help the rest of us to be practical in the way that we live our daily life, Lord, that we can be caring to those that need it, and also be able to take care of ourselves, Lord, in a thoughtful manner. Please be with us through this week until we get to see each other again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.